We have a pretty full house this morning, and glad to see everyone that's here. I know we have visitors, and we're glad you're here. I hope you'll want to come back and be with us at every opportunity you have in the future. And if you have any questions or there's anything that you'd like to ask us about, please feel free to do that. We'd be more than happy to talk with you about anything that we do here and certainly anything that I teach. One announcement that I want to add to those that came late last night. Sister Truella, we've been announcing her brother-in-law has not been well, and her brother-in-law, Leroy Cook, and he did indeed pass away. So please express your condolences to her. Throughout this year, we've been talking about the man in the mirror, and as James said, and in fact, once per quarter, I've been looking at something that I call the member in the mirror, where in particular we talk about changes that we need to make, are certainly things we need to always be concerned with, that we're growing in that aspect and getting better at doing. And I try to focus on just different areas where, as a member of the church, I kind of step forward and take responsibility to make the transformation, make the change, or at least get better at doing whatever it is that we're focusing on that particular quarter. I wanted to close out by, as we're talking about, of course, change from glory into glory this quarter, I wanted us to talk about bringing glory to the church, of which is, of course, the body of Christ. At first glance, that may not sound right. It may seem as though the Bible would teach us to bring glory to God, and certainly it does teach us that, or to glorify Christ, and certainly it does teach us that. And if we think in terms of, well, the church is the people, we are the church, and we're not trying to bring glory to ourselves, we're trying to bring glory to the Lord. But I think if you consider several verses that I'm going to look at this morning, and if we understand that in many respects we are inseparable from the Lord, we are the body of Christ. He is, of course, the head. But we can't be separated from the Lord. We can't talk about bringing glory to Christ without we change from glory to glory. And thus, glory being reflected from us as the church. If you just kind of hold that in mind and consider some things as we go through this lesson, I think you'll see some interesting things that are said, and hopefully we'll all understand that, our responsibility of indeed bringing glory to the church, which is the body of Christ. Let's step back, though, and look at what we've looked at each time, this 80%, 20% rule. Now, of course, we might ask the question, what is that? And if we were to answer that, what is the 80%, 20% rule, or the 80-20 principle, it's sometimes called? You can observe, and many have, that many, if not most organizations, some would say all, reflect what's known as the 80-20 principle, in which the bulk of achievement within any organization, including within a church or even a local congregation, that most of what is done is accomplished by a fraction of the members of that organization, and on the average, about 80% to 20%. If you want to put it in very base terms, typically 20% do the work and 80% do not. Of any organization, whatever charitable organization or anything else we're talking about, that is just the average and that's typical. And yet, the body is not one member, or for that matter, it's not 20% of the members. It is many members, all the members of the body. The Lord teaches us, and His plan for the church is that which every joint, every member supplies to the body. The effectual working, you'll notice in Ephesians 4, verse 16, of every part. All the body is to be nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, as Paul talks about in Colossians, and that would represent every member. So we might ask some questions, and we have similar questions each time. What is my part in the Lord's church? We have one, and next quarter, as we enter into 2015 theme, we're going to really talk about fulfilling my purpose, and we're going to focus the first quarter on the idea of the church. So what is my purpose in this church here? Because we have one. I have a place. I have a part. We might ask it like this. What could I be contributing to this congregation? And if I am already contributing a lot, what can I do more? What more can I do for the Lord and for this congregation? Maybe I should simply ask the question like this, and we will this morning. How am I personally bringing glory to Christ as part of this church? In other words, as I take my place among the members of this congregation, how do I bring glory to Jesus Christ through my efforts in this congregation, in this church? So let's go further with that idea. I'm going to ask some basic questions. How do you feel? And I'm really wanting you to probe your own heart. How do you feel when you hear someone, and let's ask it like this, has left the faith? And we do hear that from time to time. We hear it about members here in this place. We hear it beyond in the church at large. Having been a member now for nearly 40 years, I've heard this far more than I want to hear it. How do you feel when somebody says so-and-so has left the faith? Or perhaps they say it like this. They've left the church. How does that make you feel? Do you feel a sense of abandonment? Do you feel a sense of even betrayal? How do you feel? Do you care that someone has left the faith, has left the church? Or maybe we say it like this. So-and-so is unfaithful. From time to time, when I haven't seen a friend for a while or heard, you know, from someone I know, and I run into someone else that I know, we mutually know them, etc., I'll say, how's so-and-so doing? And when you hear, oh, they're unfaithful now. Well, that's why you haven't heard from them. That's why you haven't been able to reach them. They're unfaithful now. How does that make you feel? You know, Paul said it like this, and a host of other ways. But let's consider a couple of passages. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul said to Timothy, some have cast away their faith, having made shipwreck of it. And so, Timothy, you be faithful. I think about the passage in 1 Corinthians 5, and this is the kind of thing we hear sometimes. It is reported commonly among you, Paul would say, that there is fornication among you, such as is not even named among the nations. How do you feel when you learn of members of the church doing things that not even people in the world would do? And what I mean by that is, sometimes people out in the world that we personally know have a higher standard for living or a higher standard of morality than even members of our own church. How does that make you feel? And how do you feel when someone says, or like Paul says here, Demas has forsaken, notice, not just the Lord, but me. It's personal. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Do you take it personally? And do you look at it personally? In other words, do you look at it as though you have a personal responsibility to your fellow members of the church, to your brothers and sisters, because you do. You know, Hebrews 10, verse 24, and a host of other passages would show us, I have a personal responsibility. We're going to talk about that next quarter and look at some of those passages. Do you take it personally when someone forsakes the Lord? Or do you just simply look at it like, that's their business? That has nothing to do with me. Wouldn't you much rather hear, and don't you much rather like hearing of other people, that the truth is still in him? We may not say it like that, but you know, to learn that someone is still doctrinally sound, they still believe the truth, they still believe in the same faith you believe, is an encouraging thing. John said that of Gaius. How about when someone says they're still in the church? I think about this passage, and you might want to turn to Romans 16. It's very interesting. It's Paul's longest passage of listing people. You know, he always closes out his books with listing people, greeting them, and sending greetings from where he is. None of them longer than Romans 16. But when you look at Romans 16 in verses 3 through 5, those verses stand out to me, and I'll tell you why. Aquila and Priscilla obeyed the gospel in Acts 18. We see that. And once they obeyed the gospel, they became hard-working, close companions, beloved of Paul. And it seems that every point in Paul's life, at the worst times in Paul's life and the best times in Paul's life, after they obeyed the gospel, Aquila and Priscilla were always there. And Paul makes mention of them numerous times from that point to the end of his life in 2 Timothy. But in Romans 16, there's another interesting person mentioned there. And if you look at that passage, it says, Epaphroditus. Most people don't commonly talk about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. And then it says of him, the first fruits in Asia. Is Paul talking about, and many do think he's talking about, perhaps his first convert in the area of Turkey. His first convert in somewhere, at least, in Turkey. Whether it is in the area of Galatia when he first went there, or it's in western Turkey in the Ephesus, Colossae. But the point is, he's the first fruits. And he's still faithful. And that's something that encourages you. That's something you think about, that someone who obeyed the gospel, so many people quit. So many people leave the truth. They leave the faith. But occasionally there is that individual, and they obey the truth, they obey the gospel, they become faithful, and they're still faithful. And all through your life, that individual who perhaps obeyed when you did, or shortly thereafter, or was the first person you taught, and they stay right there with it from then on. It's always encouraging. Paul says that of Aquila and Priscilla and Epaphroditus. How about so-and-so's faithful? You know, Lydia, when she obeyed the gospel in Acts 16, she said, if you've judged me faithful, then come to my house and all of that kind of thing. And Luke basically is saying, we went there, so what does that mean? We judged her faithful. How do you feel when you look at someone and you listen to how things are going in their life, or you hear of them? Someone tells you about them. And you just in the back of your mind say, man, they're faithful. That's what a Christian ought to be. How does it make you feel? Now, I ask all of that and I say all of that because I want to go back and ask the question, does the 80-20 rule apply to faithfulness? Would we look at the organization of the Lord's church and would we ask this question, are only 20% of the members of the church really faithful? Now, I want you just to think about that for a moment. And you may be inclined to say, well, absolutely not. Only 1 out of 5 are faithful. Everybody who's a member of the church is faithful to God. That's what it means to be a member of the church. Well, are they? How about all of the people that have been baptized into the Lord's church? Would we start there and say of them, that person is in the truth, they are faithful, they're still with the Lord? I know you would. But let's bring it closer to home. Let's look into the mirror. And let's ask the question, what does faithful really mean? Am I faithful to God? Am I one of the 20% or whatever fraction it is that is really faithful to the Lord? Or am I one of the 80? Am I one of the group of people where judgment, when it begins at the house of God, Jesus is going to rule? Yes, in name you were a Christian, but not in your life. Not in practice. I don't know you. Go away from me. Or am I going to be one of those people that obeys the gospel and takes the responsibility? Whether you take it from baptism or at some point, takes the responsibility to be one of the fraction of people, whatever number it is. And you say to yourself, I'm going to be really faithful to the Lord. I'm a member of the church. Every action I take is perceived as a reflection of the church. I chose to be a member of the church. Nobody made me do that. Nobody forced me under the water. That was my choice. And when I chose to be a member of the church, I took the responsibility to reflect what it means, to reflect what it is. And there have been times, and I'll honestly admit to you, there have been times I have failed miserably at reflecting what the Lord wants a member of the church to be. But do I look in the mirror each day and say, I will be faithful. I will do what it takes. Because out there, somebody is looking not just at the Bible to see what the church is all about, but at me. either going to bring reproach on the church, or I'm going to bring glory. Each of us, with our lives, each of us prints a lasting impression of the church, of the Lord, of His body. Because people out there know, I dare say there are very few Christians, very few members of the church. You know, there used to be an old story where people would talk about, you know, someone going off to war in a foreign country or whatever, and the story went on and told a number of details, but the bottom line and the punchline to the story was, nobody ever found out I was a Christian. I dare say there are very, very, very few, if any, members of the church that somebody doesn't know you're a Christian. Somebody doesn't know you're a member of the Church of Christ. You're printing a lasting impression on that person of what it means to be a Christian. They're judging Jesus and His body by you. And you either bring glory or you bring reproach. Let's think about some passages very quickly. You know these. Matthew 5 and verse 13. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." If we read this passage in Matthew chapter 5, let's read it together beginning in verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor or flavor or saltiness, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a lampstand. And it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Do you see what he's saying there? They're not going to look at God's good works. And that's just the way most people are. If everybody in this world would look at God's good works, then everybody in this world would be a Christian. But they're not. They're going to look at yours and mine. And they're either going to glorify God on my behalf for what I do, or they're going to dismiss the value of having God in your life. We think of another passage in Philippians chapter 2. We've read this recently. Let's read it quickly again. Notice how Jesus came to this earth. We've talked about that and emphasized that this morning in taking the Lord's Supper. And all that Jesus suffered. And the Bible teaches us that He did all of that. And now what is the case is that every knee should bow before Him and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, verse 11, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now let's continue reading. "Wherefore, that is why, my beloved brethren, since I am to bow my knee to Him and bring glory to Him. That is why, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings or complainings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Live your life so that it is without rebuke, so that there is no reproach, no discrediting of the church that you're part of. Without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding before the Word of God." Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I really want you to turn and look at this passage with me, if you will. In this passage, Paul is definitely talking about Christians being assembled together, as we are here this morning. And you'll notice Paul talks about the random appearance of some visitor. Now, we have visitors at this congregation this morning. And I don't know where you come from, your background. I know some of you. But some of you, I don't know anything about you except that I walked up and met you and shook your hand. You shook mine. We exchanged names. You are here, and perhaps you're here observing us for the first time. You have never been in this church before, never observed us in the past. Paul describes that situation. If you'll drop down to verse 23, he says, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, as we are this morning, And he goes on to say, and all speak with tongues. Now, we don't do that miraculously in this day and time. But he says, all speak with tongues. And there comes in those that are unlearned and unbelievers. Will they not say that you are mad? In other words, this was the idea where everybody there wanted the miraculous ability to speak in a foreign language. And if we had, I don't know how many people are here this morning, but let's say on the conservative side, 130, 40, 50 people. If we had 150 different people speaking 150 different languages, somebody would walk in off the street and say, you're a bunch of nuts. But notice what Paul does with this. But if all prophesy. Now, if we're all teaching and speaking at the same time, they'd probably say we're nuts as well. But that's not what's going on here. He's going to explain that as he closes this passage or this little section out. He says, if you all prophesy, that is, in some manner, you all teach the same thing. And there comes in one that does not believe, or one that is just simply unlearned, never seen it before, never heard it like this before. He is convicted, King James says convinced, but that's what it meant 400 years ago. He is convicted of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his own heart, the visitor's heart, made manifest, made clear. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5. He will look at what you're doing. Your dedication to the Word of God, the respect you have for the Lord, the love you have for Him as you honor Him in the Lord's Supper, the zeal with which you sing praises to God, the friendliness you have when you walk up to Him and greet Him and say, boy, we're glad you're here. He will say, God is in you. And this is where I want to be. Now, on the other hand, if he sees people who couldn't care less that they're taking this cracker and juice, there's no zeal whatsoever in their singing, they wish they weren't here, they're bored out of their minds, he'll just simply say, next, let me find a group of people that really have God. And we hope that's not the impression you take away with you when you leave this place today. We are Christians. And we come to this place like verse 26 says, and each one of us has the song we sing. We have it in our heart and we express it. And each one of us honors our Savior. And that's why we take the Lord's Supper and remember His death and the shedding of His blood. And each one of us respects the truth that is in His Word. And that's why it's so important to us. Every word, every verse, we are Christians. And we hope the impression we leave of this local church and of the greater body of Christ, the Church of Christ everywhere, is that people will understand we really believe what we practice. And you know, whether we do or not, the world is going to acknowledge what is in us regardless. What does the New Testament say of Christians? I'm not going to turn to every one of these verses. I've quoted the part I want to emphasize of each verse. You can write them down. You can see these verses for yourself. And I would suggest you read them in context. But I find it interesting as you go through the New Testament, all the different phrases that are used of Christians with respect to glory. And I just jotted down a half dozen of them. Let's look at them quickly. The New Testament says of Christians, Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, that they are the ones who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 are people in whatsoever they do, all that they do is to the glory of God. All they do every day. Not just when they come here and they sing a song or they take the Lord's Supper, but everything they do. How they interact with their family and their friends and the way they do their job or their schoolwork or whatever it might be, but everything they do is to the glory of God. that of Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, they are people who have thanksgiving in their heart. And that thanksgiving, and I love the King James translation of it here, it redounds. We don't use that word anymore. We use the adjectival form of it when we say something is redundant. And we all understand that. Redundant is when it just gets repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated. Well, God is saying Christians express their thanksgivings. And they do it again and again and again and again in their lives to the glory of God. They do what they do because they're thankful to God for what He has done. And they bring glory to God. Several times in the book of Ephesians, you will find in chapter 1 and verse 6 and again in verse 12, several times it will talk about Christians who live lives to the praise of the glory of His grace. They live their lives to praise the glory of God who has favored them, and in particular in that passage, by adopting them as His children by Jesus Christ. And so Paul in this prayer in chapter 3 and verse 21 talks about the whole church, all of us as Christians, bringing glory by Christ, bringing glory, notice, in the church to Him. Not just glorifying Him in a song that I sing or a prayer that I give, but in the church as fellow members of the body of Christ, bringing glory. People should be able to see this church and see Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Christians are people in chapter 1 of Philippians in verses 10 and 11 who are, verse 10, sincere. And we all understand what that word means. And they are sincere because they are filled with the fruits of righteousness by Christ, notice, unto the glory and praise of God. Notice, fruits of righteousness, good works in that passage. And that is what brings the glory and praise to God. Finally, I put down 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, which just simply tells us, you, I, have been called to glory and virtue. Our last lesson, we're going to look at 2 Peter 1. I'm really going to spend time looking at that passage. I've been called to virtue, yes. We often emphasize that. But notice Peter says to glory and virtue. Let me close out by making a point. I believe that the challenge to me, and really to any Christian, anytime, anywhere, that the challenge I have is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. You know, with rare exceptions, the Christian is the sole impression of what it means to be a member of the Lord's church. I went into a local business here the other day, and I've been there, I've been going there for a dozen years since I lived up here. And they know me, and I know them, and we're friendly with each other. And I know that you have the same kind of thing in your corner of your world. And it dawned on me, you know, you think about it, and you ask yourself a very sobering question. I come in here, and I see these people who work at this business, and we interact each day and all of that kind of thing. Do they know? The answer to that question would be yes. But do they remember because of what I do? Do they know, do they remember that I'm a Christian? That I'm a member of that church down the street? The way I usually put it around here when I talk to people. I'm a member of this church. Do they remember that? Do they remember it and see it and know it and acknowledge it because of the good that I do? If I'm transacting, am I honest? Am I pleasant? Am I kind? Am I courteous? If somebody is rude to me, do I get mad? Or do I react like a Christian would react? I don't always do that perfectly. But my point is, and the challenge to me is, do people know and do they remember that I am a Christian, that I am a member of this church because of the good I do? And thus they say, wow, being a Christian really has changed that guy's life. Or because of the bad I do. And say, well, if he's a Christian, he's a hypocrite. That church doesn't do him any good. I wouldn't want to go there. That's the challenge to me. What impression of the church and its value am I leaving with people? Do people around me see a reflection of Jesus Christ from the mirror of God's Word? Do they see that, or merely somebody that lives their life like everybody else? And thus they would come away saying, hey, he's no better than I am. She's no better than I am. Hasn't done anything for them. Why should I bother? The member in the mirror. Am I changing from glory to glory? If I am, I'm bringing glory to the body of Christ. I'm going to make a change for once in my life. It's going to feel real good. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to make it right. I'm starting with the man, let's say the member in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways, and no message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make that change. You're a member of this church. You stand for something. Let's take the responsibility and bring glory to the body of Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, we would encourage you to obey the gospel. Don't know that we have water back here right now. We've had some issues. But we can certainly find a baptistry, as Wes did with Brooke the other night. And there are several local. We will do that. Obey the gospel. Confess your belief in Jesus. Be willing to change your life. Transform into the image of Jesus Christ. Be baptized. Wash your sins away. Anything you've ever done, let God take that away. And be a Christian. And if you're here this morning and you've obeyed the gospel, you've been baptized, take that responsibility. Be all you can be, as the ad goes. Be what you need to be and bring glory to the Lord. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?